turning to Isaiah chapter 1, and we want to read at the 18th verse. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we thank You for this day and for this opportunity that You've given us to gather around Your word. We know that it is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path, and we need very desperately to understand it and hide it in our hearts. We pray that You'll move in power by Your Spirit to empower my preaching, to empower the listening of each person who's here today. We'll give You the praise and the glory. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. The last time I spoke to you, I brought you a message with a very important title. It was in the form of a question. Are you out of your mind? You're not supposed to be out of your mind. In fact, the Bible says that if you're saved, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is one of the gifts that comes with salvation. And as we walk the Christian life, we become aware very quickly that there's a spiritual warfare going on. It's a warfare that you live with every day. It's a warfare that you've got to deal with in this meeting as you seek to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. If you have any serious problems in your life, they're in your mind. Let me say that to you again. If you have any serious problems in your life, they're in your mind. As soon as I say something like that to you, that's when the warfare begins. The devil starts trying to put some ideas into your brain as to why that might not be true. I say if you have any serious problems in your life, they're in your mind. And the devil says to you, what does he know about your health problems? What does he know about your financial problems? I've got a lot of problems that don't seem to me to be in my mind. But if you think about it, health problems are most seriously a problem of the mind. I happen to know that because I've been pronounced dead by the emergency room of the hospital. I've been totally disabled for 7 years. I know about physical problems. But I'll tell you what I've learned out of that. I've learned that the greatest problem, the greatest physical problem is all, is pain. Maybe in your back, maybe a bad tooth, but pain, which affects your mind, is by far the worst problem. All the others are relatively easy to overcome. Now what about finances? You know, there's some people who have a terrible financial burden trying to live off $600 a month Social Security. Adam Ingram asked me to go down to Atlanta with him to hear Chuck Missler speak. Some of you have heard some of his tapes. And we learned one very interesting thing about Mr. Missler. He was a businessman who was investing in Russia about the time of the financial collapse. And he lost $6 billion in one investment. $6,000 million. That sounds like a serious financial problem, doesn't it? But in all likelihood, Mr. Missler has had a far smaller mental burden from how he's able to live from day to day than that person who's trying to make it on $600 a month Social Security. It's in your mind. That's where the real battle takes place. The title of this message today is, What Do You Think? And I'll tell you why that question is important. God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. I would remind you of what I told you in the last message. It really is the message of the Bible when you seek it out. The message of the Bible is that most of the people on earth are insane, and the inmates are running the asylum. That's God's description of the world in which we live. We looked at two of the most amazing passages in the Bible. We saw one occasion where the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ said he was insane. We looked at another passage where the friends of the Lord Jesus said he was insane. And you know, there can never be anything any more insane than that. The Lord Jesus had the only human mind that has ever existed on this earth that was totally sane. And here were these people describing the one who said, I am the truth, the creator of the universe, as being insane. The important thing to remember in this regard is that man was made in the image of God. We read about that in the book of Genesis, in the description of the creation. Made in God's image. And there have been a great multitude of books written trying to discuss that subject intelligently, say something important about it. But I think I've read you the most important meaning today in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord has a mind with the power to reason with himself. He also has the power to reason with others of like mind. And that is the gift that he's given us. That is the image in which we are made. Because he wanted us to be able to reason together with him and to be able to reason together with others of like mind. Plants have life. Animals have life. Angels have life. None of those were made in the image of God. He commands those. He doesn't reason with them. He just commands and they do what he tells them. The Lord does not reason with anyone in the universe except you. Normal humans. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. But don't forget how that reasoning works. The first computer was built in the Garden of Eden. The Lord built it on the shoulders of Adam. We call it his head. But it was really a computer. It was a miniature microprocessor. It worked by quantum physics, using electricity, very much like the computers that we have today. But if you'll notice carefully, next time you look in the mirror, the Lord put one of those on your shoulder too. Your brain is the memory, the storage, the hard drive, all that good stuff. But the motherboard, the thing that runs the show, is what the Bible calls the mind. That's the personal computer that you operate every day that you live. Your mind. In the early days of computers, I remember seeing advertising. One of IBM's first slogans for their contact with people about their equipment was garbage in, garbage out. Almost everything in those days was done by a person sitting in front of a computer and putting information into it, and then it would take that information and use it. But IBM wanted to remind its employees, it wanted to remind its customers, anybody that might be interested, that garbage in, garbage out was not the fault of IBM. When When it comes to programming computers, you begin with an empty piece of equipment. If there are mistakes in the programming, if your computer's turning out garbage, don't blame the creator of the computer. And if your brain is turning out garbage as a human being, the computer that sits on your shoulders, don't blame the creator. Garbage in, garbage out. Now, when it comes to our thinking, there is a basic problem with the nature of man. And that's what we want to talk about today. As I have prepared the last message, I had a little over 100 Bible verses left over that I didn't get to. So I decided I better not try to do that in one sermon. You might think that I was out of my mind. But today, for the sake of time, I've given you a Bible study sheet. And it's put together some of these verses. And it gives you an idea of what I'm going to be talking about today. If we had to wait for everybody to turn to all these verses, we could be here for a long time. But all you need to do is look down in your lap and see them written out in front of you. Thanks to Laura Ingram and Sean Thomas, who went to a lot of trouble to put this thing together for you. But I think it'll make it go a little more quickly. You'll notice that on the front of this thing, I've given you an opportunity to look at a very famous piece of art. He's known as the Thinker. A French sculptor, Auguste Rodin, wanted us to look at him. And he wanted us to look at him and think. That's the idea. So that's what I did. And when I looked at that thing and thought, I'll tell you what I thought. I thought about all the renowned thinkers of history. That's why I put some of their names on here. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Marx, Rousseau, Descartes. Even got Darwin on there upside down. That wasn't a mistake. The greatest intelligence of man, the greatest ability of man, was in the Garden of Eden. And since that day, people have been getting worse off and worse off until the condition in which we find our world and its people today. But as I thought about these great thinkers, I was thinking to myself what they might have been able to learn if they had looked at the thinker and thought about what they saw. And I thought of one thing they could learn. They could learn that evolution is not true. Because that statue sat there for an awfully long time as a piece of rock. And never even started to begin to evolve into the statue. There had to be somebody with a mind, somebody with thought, to come along and produce observable order out of this piece of rock. Start chipping away at it, a little bit at a time, using a thought that they had in their mind about how it was going to look, until it came out looking like this. That statue did not evolve from nothing. It was a product of a mind, a product of a thought. Men can apply their thoughts to a block of stone, and they can produce a masterpiece. But that's it. It's just a dead piece of stone. That's all there is to it. And that's why there's a second thing that the thinkers could think as I looked at it. They can think about the fact that God is a creator. Because only God can apply his thoughts to a block of humanity and make men like this sculptor. Make men with these abilities. Or for that matter, make living men at all. God makes living things. Living people. All man can do is make reproduction. The famous thinkers could have learned those things by looking at this statue of the thinker. That evolution is not true. That God is the creator. But another thing they could have learned by looking at him and thinking about it is that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. First time we've ever given out a picture of a naked man at one of our church services. So if they thought about it, that's a serious condition to be in. Time the God of the universe know all things that are naked and open about your existence and your thoughts and your ways. If the great thinkers had looked at the thinker, they could have thought a very serious thought, the most serious thought of all. They could have thought that if the Bible is true, then all the famous thinkers, with a very few rare exceptions, are in hell right now thinking those thoughts. Newton was a Christian. Most of the thinkers were not. And they're going to get a chance to think about that throughout all the ages of eternity to come. Now that is not what God wants to see happen to people. That's why he said, come now and let us reason together. If you study the Bible, you find that God describes the thinking of man by nature. And if you open this Bible study sheet, that's the first thing you come to. Man's thinking. Wrong thinking. And as you can see there, we're going to be contrasting that with God's thinking, which is right thinking. What I did essentially was go through the Bible and find everything that it had to say about thinking and put it together in a way that reflected the theology of the Word of God on the subject. And there are 7 points here regarding man's thinking. And if you look at these 7 in totality, what you see describes the 7 steps to intellectual anarchy. Now, the word anarchy means no government. That's the dictionary definition. My definition is nobody's in charge. Because that's true in the community, true in the state, true in the nation. If you have anarchy, nobody's in charge. And it's especially true in your head when it comes to the subject we're talking about. A man who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe God, doesn't believe the truth, doesn't have his own way of thinking. He has intellectual anarchy. He's got a computer full of garbage, being bombarded with all this thinking from all the different sources around the world, including the thoughts of his own heart. Total anarchy. And a good example of it, one that you should mark and memorize in your Bible, is the last verse of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book about government and about the problems that the nation of Israel had with government. And the verse says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what intellectual anarchy is. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes. One of the first things to remember about the Bible is that God places a great deal of emphasis on little children, dealing with little children, being like little children. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And the reason it's like that is because a child comes into the world with a relatively empty computer. He's able to think thoughts. No doubt in the womb, but more so as he comes into the world. And those thoughts develop over a period of time, and it helps tremendously if he has somebody to help him. Because as you'll see here, the first point that the Lord makes to us is that man by nature has vain thoughts. Vain thoughts. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now that word vanity means empty or meaningless. It's interesting that it comes from a root word which it means to be led astray. Always like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And you can see the problem if you come into the world with a fallen nature, with thoughts that begin leading you astray, unless somebody puts you in the right direction. Children left to themselves do not do right. Automatically, they're led astray. Automatically, they choose to do wrong because they have vain thoughts. They have the thoughts of man by nature. But the second thing that you'll see there is presumptuous thoughts. And if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. One of the most important verses in the Bible for you to think about on a regular basis. You know, often we say things like, when I was 16 years old, I knew everything. And we smile about that. And we think that's a very interesting thing to say. Because we can remember what we were like when we were 16. And sure enough, we thought we knew just about everything. But we have to remember that this verse applies now just as much for me at 54 years old as it did when I was 16 years old. God is still saying to me, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. We haven't even begun to have the insight that we could have, that we need to have, into the mind and the heart of God. We haven't begun to have the understanding that we need to have regarding dealing with other people. But the reason it's like this is the next step. First there were vain thoughts and presumptuous thoughts, but the next step is deceived thoughts. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'm sure you've met people like that. People who think they've got life under control. They think they're a businessman. They think they're a family man. They think they're a stable human being. They think themselves to be something. But the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Any man who is anything by the perception of others would be nothing if it were not for the Lord. It's true even if they're not saved. The Lord is upholding them, giving them an opportunity to see the need to be saved. Deception. First, people have vain thoughts. Then they have presumptuous thoughts. And if they persist in those presumptuous thoughts, then comes the deception. To be presumptuous is to be like a little kid. Everybody thinks they're cute when they think about it. Figure you can't be serious. But it's adult stuff when you get deceived. It's serious. That's when God starts moving against you, when your thoughts start moving against him. That's why the fourth point there is godless thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Godless is a very interesting term. If you stand in the pulpit and rail against godlessness, people think you're talking about the drunkards and the harlots and the horrible things going on morally in the world. But godlessness is nothing more than to leave God out. The public education system is a godless education system. If for no other reason, because they leave God out. The life of a busy person who doesn't have time to pray and read their Bible is a life of a godless person. It's just leaving God out. It may be leaving him out for what seems like good reasons, but it's leaving him out just the same. It's kind of like being out on the interstate with 500 miles to go, you say, I don't have time to stop for gas. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Godless thoughts. When you couple those with deceived thoughts, you're beginning to get in serious trouble. You'll see that the fifth one is revealing thoughts. That's what I mentioned to you earlier. What you think is what you are. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the reason I say revealing is because it's very easy for us to get confused, to think that we're one thing when we're another thing. And that's the point of this thought here. If you look at the thinking of your heart, that's when you find out what you're really like. It's not some facade that you put forth to the public. Not some set of motions that you go through because you were taught to do it that way. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Lord Jesus put it another way. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you find your heart to be a godless heart, you begin to see how it fits together. Then the sixth one is heartfelt thoughts. I'm not talking any longer about random garbage in and out of the computer. I'm talking about serious stuff. Heartfelt ideas. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And the evil thoughts turn into all those other things you see there. It's thinking that gets things in motion. It's heartfelt thinking. You feel so strongly about it that you go through with it in spite of the fact that you know you shouldn't do it. Heartfelt thinking. And then the last, the final step, the end of the road for the person, for the nation, for the world. You read about that in the book of Genesis, the days of Noah. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continued. And we think that's the beginning because in the book of Genesis. And that's true. Talking about the days of Noah and the flood that God sent. But it's also the end. Because the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we are to a great degree at that point today. And you can see how people are deceived about these things, how people don't perceive them to be the problem that they are. The vain thoughts, the presumptuous thoughts, the deceived thoughts, the godless thoughts, the revealing thoughts, the heartfelt thoughts. When you put them all together, you're an inmate running the asylum. You appear to be a normal American, but as a matter of fact, you're deceived and you're godless and you have evil thoughts. Thoughts that are contrary to God, to the point that every imagination of the thoughts is only evil continually. Now, of course, that's by God's definition, not by the definition of man. Man's thinking, left to himself, is wrong thinking. That's why young people need to be taught the Bible early in life, taught to know the Lord. Because it was never God's intention that we'd be left to ourselves. And I want to show you an example of these things here in this next portion. Because God's thinking is right thinking. And the way it works is that in the Lord Jesus, God offers both salvation and right thinking as a free gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life, also comes with a clause that you'll be able to live life and have it more abundantly. If you think God's way. And that's why it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God's thoughts are reasonable thoughts. The reason we were made, the reason we were created was threefold. To be converted, to be corrected, and to be completed. To be converted and become as little children. That's why the Lord made us. So that we can be corrected as sons. For without chastisement, then are we bastards and not sons. And to be completed as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. That is the only reasonable way to do it. Because anyone less than God is a failure. Anyone less than God is wrong. And there is only one possible pattern, one reasonable way to do it. For us to be converted, for us to be corrected, for us to be completed. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. That's what God had in mind. So he did indeed have reasonable thoughts. And he also had eternal thoughts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Ecclesiastes 3:13. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. God has eternal purpose in his eternal thoughts. And they're going to stand no matter what man or the devil says or does about it. Number three is that God's thinking involves amazing thoughts. And this was one of the most amazing, if not the most amazing. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? On these hot days, it's a good opportunity to walk out and look at a busy anthill and think how favorably that compares to our condition. God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Here are all these little creatures running around the anthill doing things that seem important to them. They don't matter to you at all. You have absolutely no interest in what's going on there unless you apply yourself and make yourself take an interest. But when you think about the fact that the God of the universe would care about you, the fact that he would think about you at all, that's an amazing thing. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But God also has convicting thoughts. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now think about that. That's a convicting thought. God says the very first commandment. Talk about obeying commandments. Try this one. The very first one. Love the Lord with all thy mind. Not part of it on some days and some meetings. Love the Lord with all your mind. That's a very convicting thought because you don't do it. And neither do I. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. It's not only a convicting thought, it's a condemning thought. Number five is talking about the Lord Jesus, and it says he knew their thoughts. Only God knows people's thoughts. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says that as he looked at these people with whom he was dealing, he knew their thoughts. And these convicting thoughts of God are also condemning thoughts because he knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows what we're not thinking, that we should be thinking. That's why the sixth one is discerning thoughts. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And notice this, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He not only knows your thoughts, he discerns them. He not only discerns these thoughts, he discerns the intents of those thoughts. He couldn't know you any better under any circumstances. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's absolutely nothing that you can hide from it. That's why the seventh one says, comprehensive thoughts. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. As exemplified what I was saying a moment ago about the thinker, Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him without whom we have to do. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. An absolutely incredible statement. When you think about that, there are probably 5.6 or 7 billion people on the earth today. And the Lord knows the thoughts that come into the mind of every one of them. All right, the next few verses, 8 through 13, are out of Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. And they go together in a sense. But they're very worthwhile in giving us an idea about God's thoughts connecting with us. Number 8 reminds you that God's thoughts are urgent thoughts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We have there an obvious warning. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That tells you that there is a time when he may not be found. There is a time when he will not be near. You go to a church that is not a Calvinist church. If you're a speaker in this church, you ought to be careful what you say about free will. The Bible teaches that. In fact, in our next study, we're going to talk about it a little bit. But you shouldn't be too loose with that term. Because the fact that God has given man an opportunity to choose when it comes to making decisions does not mean that those are absolute choices. It's not right to teach unqualified free will because man doesn't have it. God draws the line. You read in the book of Romans that God gave them up when they turned their back on him. You read that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You read, God gave them their requests, but sent leanness to their soul. He's always intervening in the circumstances. And man's power to choose is very much limited. Urgent thoughts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, because there's coming a time when you can't find him. Call upon him while he's near, because there's a time when he will not be near if you don't. Then as you see at number 9, they're saving thoughts. God's thoughts are saving thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way. It's talking about repentance. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what the Lord is seeking to do. To get us converted. To get us to become his little children. To turn our back on our deceived thoughts and our presumptuous thoughts and our evil thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But then in number 10 he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's the verse that tells you that most of the people on earth are insane. They don't think the thoughts of God. God tells you that. He says to the human race, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. And notice the order there. He says, for, because mine are not yours, yours are not mine. You see what that's saying? That's saying, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because mine are not yours, yours are not mine. He's saying, if you're thinking my thoughts, your ways would be my ways. Your thoughts would be my thoughts. The thoughts of God, as you say at number 11, are transcendent thoughts. That means they're beyond imagination. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're beyond imagination. They're beyond reach as far as human understanding is concerned. But the good news is the next point, that even though they're transcendent thoughts, because God loved us, they're also available thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now that's how we live. God sending the rain, sending what we need to eat, bring forth bud, give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. The rain coming down. Water in the Bible is a symbol of the Word of God. The water of the Word of God. We read about that in the book of Ephesians. Water is available in many forms. And all the different forms of water that you see in the Bible are a symbol of the Word of God. Rain is a symbol of doctrine. Snow is a symbol of purity. Dew is a symbol of simplicity. Frost is a symbol of convicting power. Hail is a symbol of the destructive power of the Word. A river is a symbol of the provision of the Word. A spring of water is a symbol of the preparation of the Word. A well of water is a symbol of the place of understanding. A flood is a symbol of the trials of the Word of God. A sea or an ocean, a symbol of the majesty of the Word of God. All these things are in the book. All these things are things we can understand when we think the thoughts of God after. But in this particular context, we're talking about the availability of the thoughts of God. He says it's like the rain that He's provided for us, the water that we have to drink, the water that's around us here in the world. And it's in the form, first of all, number 13, of biblical thoughts. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. The Bible is the mind, the thoughts of God. They're in the book. And that's why number 14 is important. God's thoughts are preserved thoughts. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Think about it. That's an important thing to think about. The thoughts of God, the words of God, are preserved. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. I've told you, 90% of human history, there's not a completed Bible in the world. This verse was true then. The Word was preserved then, when through 90% of human history, there's no written copy of the Bible on earth. The preserved Word today is available in the King James Version, the one that God has chosen to give His people in the last days. In these perilous times, these emergency times, when we need it in a book and we could consult it constantly. But it was available back during those 90% of them. It was available by thinking the thoughts of God after Him. By being close enough to the Lord that it could be said of you, He's a man after God's own heart. You know, we make a big dime over that because in the Bible it says that about David. But it should be true of everybody. His thoughts should be our thoughts. If God is no respecter of persons, and it can be true of David, it should be true of you and me. David had access to the thoughts of God. Whatever thoughts he needed, whenever he needed them. During that time before he even had a Bible, when he was writing the Bible. Number 15, God's thoughts are reliable thoughts. But I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's thoughts are very reliable. You don't have to worry about the failing. That's good news and that's bad news. Because if you're saved, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a reliable promise that He's going to take you to heaven. But if you haven't, you have a reliable promise He's going to take you to hell. He's going to put you in hell and keep you there forever. And that's just as true as God Himself. It's that reliable. He's going to give an expected end, not only to the saved, but also to the lost. Number 16 reminds you that God's thoughts are Jewish thoughts. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. He's talking about writing His word in the mind of Jews. Number 17, Gentile thoughts. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, if you think about the Jewish thoughts and the Gentile thoughts there, you know how God reached people before there were missionaries, before there was a Bible, because He wrote down His thoughts. He wrote down the thoughts that He wanted to write in the mind of both Jews and Gentiles, so that they would be convicted, so that their conscience would make them think about the thoughts of God. If God is going to be fair, He has to reach everybody. And He does. He will. The promises are in the book. And that's one of the ways He does it. By writing in the mind. Number 18. Numberless thoughts. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare to speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Thoughts to usward, more than can be numbered. That's the extent of His interest in you. He's not ignoring you. He knows every thought that comes into your mind every day. Numberless thoughts throughout the course of all your life. Been keeping track of them, been dealing with you through them, trying to reach you ultimately. That's why number 19 is so important. Incarnate thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's how you get the thoughts of God. That's how you think the thoughts of God. By coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when He comes into your heart, you have the mind of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a big fad going on in the country today. I was reading about it in the paper recently. A man named Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. And they're selling little bracelets with WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And there are thousands of them being sold all over America, mostly out of Christian bookstores. And that's a good thing. The way you know it's a good thing is because the Bible says, whether in pretense or in truth Christ is preached, I'll rejoice. If you get the idea out there so you can talk to people, it's a good thing. But I'll tell you what you can talk to people about if you see somebody wearing one of those bracelets. In His steps is not exactly what the Bible has in mind. What would Jesus do is not exactly what the Bible has in mind. Because you can do everything every day that you live just like Jesus did if that were humanly possible. And you'll burn in hell forever. The only way you can be like the Lord Jesus is to have the Lord Jesus come live inside of you and live out his life through your life. That's what salvation is all about. The people who really get saved don't start copying Jesus. They get Jesus living in them so that he can live out his life through them. That's what number 19 is all about. That's what incarnate thoughts are all about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The way you get to be like the Lord Jesus is to die to yourself and let his life be your life. Not a very popular subject, by the way. How many people are standing in line to die? Number 20, precious thoughts. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of it? To think that these things would be true that we've just been reading about. To think that he would have that kind of concern about us, that kind of interest in us, that kind of plan for us. And that brings us to the last one. Inescapable thoughts. You can't get away from God's thoughts. They're inescapable. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That's a summary of the thoughts of God. The Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Couldn't find a clearer presentation about works anywhere in the Bible than right there in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And I put that little addition down there at the bottom because it sums up what I'm trying to say to you in this message today. What do you think? Do you think that the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has truly saved you? He died on the cross and shed his blood to prove that he's willing to save you. He arose from the grave to prove that he's able to save you. According to the Bible, your eternal destiny is now up to you. The price for sin is paid in full. The gift of God, which is eternal life, is offered. God thinks, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. In other words, you can't miss heaven if you seek him. God also thinks, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. In other words, you can't miss hell if you fail to seek him. What do you think? Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we ask you now to bring conviction to every heart today, that each of us might understand that you search our thoughts every day. You know who's saved, you know who's lost, you know who's in fellowship, you know who's not. We ask you to strengthen us, to give us the courage to stand in the face of the devil and humble ourselves, rebuke him, and say, I'm going to humble my heart as a little child before the Lord Jesus. I'm going to think his thoughts. I'm going to live his life. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus first as my Savior and as one who strengthens me day by day. We ask you to help us do these things. And we pray them in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.